Heavenly Father, thank you that we can gather in your name. Thank you that we've just heard you speak to us through the Bible. We do pray now that we consider your word, that you'll be working in us to mature us, that we might be faithful disciples of the Lord Jesus. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Last week, we reached what I called a crescendo in Mark's gospel, the moment where the disciples put together all that they had seen. They said, "Jesus, you are the Messiah. You are the promised King of God. You are the one we have been waiting for, the one we've been longing for 1,000 years. And on a night where we are giving thanks, that would have been a great point for Mark's gospel to finish in many respects. A high point. We've identified the King. Here he is. We understand who he is. But knowing Jesus is the King is just the start. The next question is, what sort of king is he? What will define his kingdom? It's a question that sort of starts to get asked now that Julia Gillard is the Prime Minister. What will define her time as Australia's first female Prime Minister? It's the question being asked of Ricky Ponting, one acknowledged as a great batsman, but will 3 Ashes defeats as captain define his reign at the helm of the Australian cricket team? Some of you don't really care. Jesus has shown himself to be king over the world. He's shown it by exercising authority in different geographical areas. He's shown it by exercising authority over all manner of things, over the natural and over the supernatural. We've seen he is a man of authority greater than any other human being. He's actually a man with the very authority of God himself. We've seen that Jesus is in fact God come as man. So rather than bring Warnie back, whose cricketing godlike powers have possibly waned, we need to turn to Jesus, because he actually continues to reign as king. Yes, people have freedom to acknowledge or reject his reign at the moment, but a time is coming when that freedom will be taken away, and all people, whether they like it or not, will make the same declaration that Peter made. Jesus, you are the Messiah, you are God's Son, you are God's King. And so tonight is all about the nature of his kingdom and what defines it. Well, the kingdom of God is the place of God's rule. It refers to recognizing the authority of God. It's not a geographical area, but it's a recognition of the authority of God, and it begins here in the ministry of Jesus. See, the kingdom of God is where Jesus reigns. That's why it's important that the question of Jesus' authority is so critical. We've seen the authority of Jesus. We've seen it is the authority of God himself. In the coming of Jesus, we have the coming of the kingdom of God. The question is, has the kingdom reign of Jesus come to you and come to your life? Does Jesus reign in your life? Is his kingdom reign acknowledged in what you do day by day, week by week, year by year? Well, how do we do that? The incident read for us on page 34, headed Jesus' Identity Revealed, helps us. It says, "Then a cloud appeared and covered them with its shadow, and a voice came from the cloud. 'This is my dear son, listen to him.' They took a quick look around, but they didn't see anyone else. Only Jesus was with them." It does two things. First of all, it confirms what Peter said. Peter said, "You're God's son, the Messiah." It's been reiterated here. The second thing is it says how we acknowledge Jesus' reign. We listen to him. Now, that time, that moment for the disciples was a confusing and confronting time. See, they'd come and said, "Jesus, you're the messianic king, the one we've been waiting for." In doing so, they're picking up the language and imagery of Psalm 2. Now, the tradition of hope and expectation of Psalm 2 is of a restored Jerusalem, a restored people of God with a victorious Messiah king who would drive out the unclean people, who would purify the temple and the nation's worship. The king in Psalm 2 is pictured with a rod of iron shattering the nations like a bunch of clay pots. It's no wonder that Peter finds it offensive when Jesus says, "I'm going to die." They've just gone, you're the Messiah King. That's right. But I'm going to be put to death. That's not right, says Peter. That doesn't fit. Well, these words from God and the references in the following paragraphs and sections to Jesus' death connect other important passages from the Old Testament to Psalm 2. There's Psalm 2, there's Malachi 4, and the passage that Pete read from Isaiah 52:53. The king will be a servant who suffers. Yes, Jesus will wield the iron rod, but his shattering of the nations will come through the power of his redeeming death and resurrection. And God says, listen to him. Listen to his teaching in general, but pay particular attention, listen extra carefully to the prediction of his death and resurrection. Listen carefully to that non-negotiable summons to all disciples, all who trust him, to take up their cross and follow him day by day. So if we're going to acknowledge Jesus' reign in our lives, we need to hear the importance of his death and resurrection. Jesus, our King, had to die in order to redeem us, to set us free to enter and be part of his kingdom. And being part of his kingdom while we live in this world, we need to take up our cross. We need to follow his way of self-sacrificially serving others. Now the scene there on page 34, they're on a mountain. The two other characters involved are Moses and Elijah. Moses is the one connected with the law of God, the law that would describe how do we live as God's people. Elijah was there representing the prophets, and the prophets were always calling people back to God and to following him appropriately. And Jesus is there with them, obviously. Jesus is the only one that is glorified. It's like, here is the law, here are the prophets, here is the one you need to look to. The law and the prophets have been pointing here. He is the one we need to come to. Here is the new age breaking in. The age of God's King, the Messianic kingdom is coming. The law and the prophets look to him. Will you listen to him? Will you look to him? Will you let his kingdom reign in your life? And Jesus is the one around whom people will gather. Glorious things are in store for the people of God. Our crucified Saviour will come again. He will come again in power and glory. His people will come with him. And we are safe and secure until that day. And he says, wait patiently as you take up your cross and follow me. Colossians 3 says, when Christ, who is your life, when he appears, you also will appear with him in glory. So friends, we are to hear the words of Christ, the kingdom's king. He is the great teacher. If you want wisdom, learn from him. He is the light of the world. If you want to go the right way, follow him. He's the head of the church. If you want to be part of his people, look to him. The grand question, though, that concerns us all is not so much what people say. It's not what a preacher says. It's not what the church says or what bishops or some other part of the hierarchy of the church say. What does Christ say? Let us hear him, that we might stand with him, that we might lean on him, that we might look to him in all things. Because he and only he will never fail us. He and only he will never disappoint us. He and only he will never lead us astray. He is God's king. And his kingdom rule is where his word reigns. Does it reign in your life? Now I'm just going to do just a little aside. With children, we want to get started with our children when they're young, helping them to listen to the word of God. The next little section, the power of prayer, has a young child who's caught in the grip of an evil spirit. And it sort of just had me thinking that, you know, we need to be ahead of the game. We need to be giving our children every opportunity to listen to Jesus. I know there's a lot of us that stage of life is ahead of us, but you're still around us and want to encourage those of us who are parents and take the opportunities in terms of ministry opportunities. Assume our children are Christian until, and we pray it's not the case, but until they say so, say otherwise. Assume they're Christians and disciple them. Seek to mature them like we would any other member of the church. All right, what do we need to do to help them grow as members of the King's kingdom? Now, they're small, so they can't listen to a 20, 25, 30-minute talk. So we need to do it easy, smaller and easier. They can't read big slabs. I've just tried to finish reading through Matthew's Gospel with my 7-year-old, and you're reading that going, wow, this is really hard work for someone who's 7, compared to the Big Picture Story Bible, which she just laps up and relishes it. Different ages, different stages. But we want to get into the Bible and God's Word with them. It's never too soon to strive and pray for the salvation of their souls. It's never too soon to speak to them as real people, telling them of God and of Christ, of faith and belief. Because be sure the evil one won't lose any time in trying to influence their young minds. A good friend says, kids only do what they see at home. When you're parents, what are the kids seeing of you and your faith? What are they seeing of Jesus' reign in your life? Work hard at making the King's voice be heard in your homes. Work hard at encouraging parents to make sure that that's the case. And please be praying for our children that they might have be great and attentive listeners to the Lord Jesus. Now, if Jesus is going to reign in our lives, what will it look like? Well, what does his kingdom look like? With the prediction of his own death, it's an unusual sort of looking kingdom, isn't it? That's not what we expect a king to be doing. We could say Jesus' kingdom is an upside-down kingdom. Now, great ones normally are shown by their great performances. Kevin Rudd, he won't go down as a great one. Who knows of our current PM? Ricky Ponting will go down as a great batsman, even if his captaincy might not. Who will go down as great ones in Jesus' kingdom? It won't be the high-flying superstars, but the low-lying servants, the selfless servants of others. You know, a daughter of a friend of mine, she came home with an award from school at the end of the year. Mum saw the award and straight away got on the phone to the school and she started to tear strips off the school. How dare you give that award to my daughter? She took it, the award, as an insult that they could give that to her daughter. The people at the school didn't quite understand. They saw the award as the most prestigious non-academic award the school gave out. Most of the people at the school saw it as the most prestigious award, full stop. Her daughter had come home with an award that said, the Servant Award. She thought of servant with a Cinderella sort of tale with, you know, mop and bucket and cleaning up. Friends, in the kingdom, in Jesus' kingdom, the standard of greatness is servanthood. Right, it seems upside down to our world. Whoever wants to be first must place themselves last of all and be the servant of all. Now, the world in which we move, the idea of greatness is to rule. In Jesus' kingdom, it is to serve. The world's ambition is to receive honour and attention. The desire under the reign of Jesus is to give honour and attention to others. It's to focus on others rather than be the focus of attention. To live under the reign of Christ is to lay yourself out to serve others. Augustine was a famous bishop back around 300 AD. Bishops in the Anglican sort of set up are seen as, you know, wow, they must be really great to get to the top of the tree. He said of being a bishop that a bishop's office is a name of labour rather than of honour, so that he who coveted, he who longed after being preeminent rather than being useful, may understand that he's not a bishop. He's saying that high office is about being useful, not about having a high position. It's about serving. as believers, we are part of an upside down kingdom. Upside down in comparison to our world, upside down in comparison to our sinful nature. Can you make that shift? Can you turn that thinking upside down? So we need to keep hearing Jesus' words. That's why you keep getting the broken down record from ministers and preachers. Read your Bible, say your prayers. We need to keep hearing our King's words, for his kingdom is so radically revolutionary and counter to our thinking that we need that guidance from him. And we need to be saying our prayers, because having heard his words, we say, help us. Because our sinful nature says, no, that's too hard. We don't want to go that way. We want to go the opposite direction. And there's it's too hard. It's not natural for us. And there's lots of issues that come up in our world today where the main argument is based on what is natural. The Bible says, who are we? We are sinners. We are people given to self-service rather than self-denying service. Flesh and blood see no way to greatness other than crown and rank and wealth and authority and high position in the world. Jesus declares the way to greatness in his kingdom is in devoting ourselves to the service of others. He says, whoever welcomes in my name one of these children welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not only me, but also the one who sent me. Right? Coming under the reign of Jesus the King, entering his kingdom, brings with it a change in how we view other people. We want to welcome them. We want to serve them in the same way that we've been welcomed and served by Christ. I think the whole idea of welcoming like these little children. Children are dependent. They need guidance. They need help. They need care. They need protection. Around us in the world are people who desperately need that care and guidance and protection that they might come under the reign of Christ. We are to welcome people in and bring them under the reign of Christ. And we need to keep remembering how we were before we came to know Christ. I've been meeting up with some people around the corner, talking to them about having their child baptized. We read through Romans chapter 5 the other night. Three times it describes people in their state when Jesus died for them. This is all of us. The three words to describe us, first of all, that we're sinners. We can handle that. The second is that we're ungodly, that we're anti-God, that we're against God. The third word is that we were enemies. People don't usually like that third one. We were God's enemies, yet he dies for us and welcomes us into his kingdom. That should change our view of people, shouldn't it? As we want to seek to welcome them in. Each and every person is precious. The kingdom of Christ is the place where we all belong. And so we serve others, longing that they may join us, living under the reign of Christ. But entry into the kingdom is not easy. On page 38, Jesus is teaching his disciples about the seriousness of sin. He says, entering the kingdom is so serious, is so critical, it is better to have your hands, your feet cut off, to have your eyes taken out, than fail to enter the kingdom of God. He says, give up everything. Give up anything that stands between you and the kingdom of God, you and the kingdom reign of Jesus in your life. Get rid of it. If it is a relationship that's not honoring to God, get rid of it. If it's a job that is dragging you away from Christ, get rid of it. If it's a hobby that lures your love away from your King, get rid of it. The one exception, I haven't thought of any others yet, but this is the one exception. If you are married and you are married to a non-Christian, don't get rid of them. Now, you're already married, but seek to win them over with your loving service of them and remain persistent in prayer for them. Other than that, give up anything that stands between you and the kingdom reign of Jesus. Get rid of it. It is that serious. See, how can we be part of Jesus' upside-down kingdom if we follow the ways of this world? At the end of page 38, Jesus is speaking about being salty. Salt is a commodity the world couldn't survive without. Unless we maintain our purity and our distinctiveness of belonging to his upside-down kingdom, our lives won't have any preserving influence on the world. Right? We need to realize the seriousness of sin, the seriousness of life without Christ, and seek out faithfulness. If we begin to fall into the same patterns of the world, we won't have anything to point people to. So we are pointing people to another world, to another realm where Christ reigns. We're to be his distinct people. Now, to get rid of some of those things is scary. It is risky. It can be difficult. But Jesus' teaching about entering the kingdom of God ought to make us do some soul searching and make some hard calls and hard decisions. Are you treating sins casually? Are you willing to have your life turned upside down by his reign? Are you prepared to stick at faithful service even under harsh scrutiny? Are you living the kind of life which will make a real impact on those who are around you? Over on page 40 and 41, Jesus is continuing. There's a few pages teaching about the kingdom of God. He uses a vivid illustration of a camel passing through the eye of the needle. Now, some people will try to come up with some reason of how it might be possible. It's not possible. A camel's a massive big thing. A needle's a little thing. It ain't going through. He says, who can be saved? It's impossible for human beings, but not for God. Everything is possible for God. Our salvation is dependent upon him. We need the mercy of God to convince us of our own sinfulness and our own need for Christ. If people are lost, it's not because Jesus doesn't love them. He gives his life for them. He's ready to save them. The offer is there. But sadly, people love darkness rather than light. Christ loves them. Salvation is ready for them. We are living testimonies of his love and compassion. And he calls us to self-sacrificial service of all people. We are to be the ones showing and speaking God's mercy and grace into people's lives. Peter and the disciples, they said, well, we've left everything and we've followed you. Is that enough? It's almost a sense of they think they've been ripped off. Friends, you won't be ripped off. Make the hard calls, live under his reign. Take the drastic measures that need to be taken. Take the steps that the world sees as crazy, but which enable you to honour Christ by living under his reign. And be assured you will not miss out. You will not be lacking. Not now and not in the age to come. To see that through, we need our sights changed. Which brings us to the final point, greatness in the kingdom. So greatness in the kingdom of God is tied to humility and devotion to others. We serve others with a desire for them to mature as faithful followers of Christ. Not that we be promoted or get bigger and better jobs to do. We serve others with a desire for them to come under the reign of Christ. Listen again to the path of greatness in the kingdom of God. If any of you wants to be great, you must be the servant of the rest. And then Jesus backs it up with the overwhelming argument of his own example. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, he came to serve and give his life to redeem many people. I'm going to finish with reading from a commentary written about 130 years ago. It says, the Son of Man came to give his life a ransom for many. This is one of those expressions which ought to be carefully treasured up in the minds of all Christians. It is one of the texts which proves convincingly the atoning character of Christ's death. That death was no common death, like the death of a martyr or other holy men. It was the public payment by an almighty representative of the debts of sinful man to a holy God. It was the ransom which a divine surety undertook to provide in order to secure liberty for sinners tied and bound by the chain of their sins. By that death, Jesus made a full and complete satisfaction for our countless transgressions. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. When he died for us. When he suffered in our place. When he hung on the cross, he hung there as our substitute. When his blood flowed, it was the price of our souls. Let all who trust in Christ take comfort in the thought that they build on a sure foundation. It is true that we are sinners, but Christ has borne our sin. It is true that we are poor, helpless debtors, but Christ has paid our debts. It is true that we deserve to be shut up forever in the prison of hell, but thanks be to God, Christ has paid a full and complete ransom for us. The door is wide open. Let us enter his kingdom reign. Let us enter into his upside down kingdom, where the way of greatness is the service of others, as we seek to see others come in and join us under the reign of Christ, to which we will be gathered with him and glorified when he comes in judgment on this world. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he didn't come to be served, though in his nature and character and the person that who he is, we ought to have bowed down and served him in every way possible. We thank you that he came instead to serve us, who were far from you, who were your enemies, who were against you, for us sinners. Father, we thank you that he gave his life as a ransom to set us free. Father, help us to enter into his kingdom reign, to live for him in all things. Help us to do that by giving our lives in service to him and in service to others. Help us to proclaim the great nature of his death and resurrection, that others too may be set free and come under his reign now. And join us in confessing that Jesus is your Son, he is your King, he is the one who reigns over all things. And we ask this in his name. Amen.